good to be here in fellowship with one another. Worship was amazing. The Lord calls us to worship Him in thanksgiving and praise and adoration. And we did church this morning. I thought, okay, let's go home. Let's have a meal. But we opened the Word together, and we opened the Word, we prayed, and we worshiped the three tenets of what we're called to do. And this morning, we're going to get into the first letter to the churches. I'm excited to preach the Word this morning. I was excited, though, this week I was battling an intestinal bug, and so didn't have a lot of energy. But I was really excited about this Word. I've been reading it over, and I'm excited about this whole series of revelations. I don't know if you are, but I'm really excited. Yeah, you've lost that loving feeling. That's today. And good. It's good to laugh. But listening to last Sunday's message, you could tell Brad's excitement. You know, Michelle was saying, stay on the stool, whatever. And I was downstairs in the kids, so I didn't probably see him get up and jump up and down. But I could hear it in his voice that he was really excited about the Word of God and talking about it. And he talked about and explained things, what they meant, gave some context to Revelation, and specifically what John saw and wrote. And so we're continuing on in that this morning. And last Sunday, even right from worship, I sensed the Lord doing something. I feel like He's bringing a new freedom of expressing however we feel, lamentation, grief, joy. We could do that all together. It doesn't all have to be joy, but if you're feeling lament, this is a safe place to lament. Amen? And the Lord is here with His incredible love. It's about His love for us. And His love brings us into a safe place. It's a safe and a wonderful place. So as we continue this Sunday, I want to highlight a book. This book, it's called Discipleship on the Edge by Darrell W. Johnson. I've heard him speak numerous times in person. He's a fantastic theologian. And he's part of the CBWC. He was a pastor at one of the churches in Vancouver, but I think he's now back at Regent teaching. And so I want to highlight this book. It's an expository journey through the book of Revelation. And he gives a challenging and well-written view of Revelation. He's got 30 sermons in here that he's put into a book, which gives really what it is. He's showing us that Revelation is a discipleship manual. It's used to be helping us walk our life here with the things that we don't see. So there's one of the quotes is what I looked at was, Johnson reiterates that things are not only as they seem. We walk in the physical realm, but we're seeing there's things going on in the spirit that we can't see. And so this is a fantastic book. You can get it on Kindle, $8. So doable. If you want to read it, we're reading in the process of reading it. I took a lot of the sermon this morning through some of the stuff in his book because it's so good. So I want to give him shout out, because mostly when we do a sermon, we are going to expositories, we're doing research, but and I did that, but I landed back with his ideas and thoughts. And so things that I'm going to say this morning aren't like all Kenny's thoughts, right? These are rubbing shoulders with other people. Get the book if you want. It's fantastic. We're looking at the first letter that is written to the seven churches. So this is the first letter. It's the church Ephesus. And now a reminder that seven symbolically means completion. We've talked about that. Brad's explained that. And though addressed to certain specific locations, certain churches in general, this writing was meant to represent the complete church. So each letter was written for all the churches, because there was more than seven churches in Asia Minor. There was more than just the seven, right? So these were written for the complete church, every church, and it's written for us today. We're part of that completion as we are the church of the Lord, right? And so it's applicable for us this morning. And throughout every cultural setting, through every generation, these words are true for us. We can see them in our humanity and the things that we struggle with. So let's begin by reading Revelation 2, 1 to 7. If you could pull the next slide up. If you need to, you can turn the light off too, if it's better for people. Or grab your Bible, start reading along. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Whew. Imagine for a moment getting that letter. You're the church of Ephesus, and the letter comes and it's read to you. It's an oratal, whatever, you can say that word, orated to them, and they're hearing this letter. Can you imagine getting this letter? The commendation, the encouragement that it starts with, right? It begins with praise. Oh, you guys, you're doing something good. And then, bunk-unk, the hammer hits, right? Whoa, man, there's something to work on here, church. An exhortation to repent, not just repent, but there's an or else here. He didn't stop at just repenting. He said, if you don't repent, this is going to happen. And it's kind of like getting a job evaluation. Anyone gotten a job evaluation? A few hands. Wow. Nobody? Yeah, like sometimes you get a job evaluation, you have a little fear. am I doing everything I'm supposed to be doing, right? What are they going to say about me, right? So someone who's overseeing you, I used to work in daycare and the government would come in and they do a surprise evaluation and you'd see staff doing totally different things than they normally do, right? I figured, you just do what you do. Like, if you got to pretend when they come, then maybe you should find a different job. But they would come in and do a surprise evaluation. And they're seeing how you're doing and how you're taking care and how you're following the rules of all that they've set for you. And so you can get praise and you get things to work on. Normally, the government would say, yeah, here's a whole list of things you got to work on. But they'd give praise, too, of what you're doing, right? And so the things that you aren't doing well, if you don't change, they'll shut you down. they would shut the daycare down. And so there was a pressure to go, okay, we've got to change all these things, because there's consequences if we don't change them. And so that's kind of like a job evaluation. You know, there's things to challenges for you to work on so you can improve, you can grow and get better at what you do. And here is this challenge to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus. If they persist and do what is asked of them, there is a fantastic reward, like the award of the eternal perspective. Here is the best reward. So to bring context to, you can turn the lights on if you want. It's a little bit dim here, but that's all right. We need to talk about Ephesus. So I want to give a brief context to Ephesus. It was the place to be. I was thinking of Ephesus, and I was thinking, it's kind of like Toronto, New York, Vancouver. Made me pine for Vancouver again, going, oh, wish I was there. Or New York or something, LA, some place where it's like happening, a seaport, great people, vibrant people are on the streets, and there's lots of movement, lots of people. It was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. Ephesus was. It was an urban center. It was a financial metropolis, so it was the place to be for industry and selling. It was a seaport, and many people from different nations ended up in Ephesus, so it was a gathering place. They say it said it had an amphitheater that sat 24,000 people. I had it in my notes. I don't know what the stadium holds. That's a big theater. Amphitheater, 24,000. It was the home of the worship of the mother goddess Artemis or Diana. So it was a big deal, this worship of this goddess. She was the goddess of fertility. She was a goddess of sexuality and lust. So anything kind of pertaining under that umbrella, that was what they worshipped when they worshipped her. Her temple was one of the seven wonders of the world, and it measured over 100,000 square feet. So bigger than two football stadiums. Pretty big. And there's hardly anything left of her, of this temple. There's a few pillars, but they kind of staked it out. I'd love to go see. Just talking to Floyd before, he said, we've been to Ephesus, and my heart has always been to go to Ephesus and Turkey and to see all the artifacts as it comes to life with you when you read scripture and other writings. But there were other temples of pagan worship. There was a temple to worship the emperor, so there was an emperor cult that they worshiped. So there was a lot of worship of pagan stuff in Ephesus. But here in this place, of all places, there was a church. And it was birthed and it rose up. This vibrant, beautiful, influential church in church history. So this was the church that rose up. And it was born through a visit by Paul. Paul came and planted the church, and Priscilla and Aquila were there. They helped disciple. They were part of the discipling team in the church. And Paul, they say, stayed there for 2.5 years, apparently the longest place that he ever stayed in one time. That's church history. He eventually, they say, had to flee because when people started coming to faith, if you think about that whole city, lots of pagan worship. Part of the industries in Ephesus was the making of miniature statues of this goddess. So this goddess, Artemis or Diana. So that was one of the big industries in Ephesus. So Paul had to flee at one point because when people started coming to faith, guess what? They didn't buy idols anymore. And so if you think about that culture, and here's a lot of people coming to faith, and they're not buying these idols anymore, and the people around them are like, "What are you doing, Paul? Get out of here, we're going to kill you." Right? So they started rioting, and Paul had to flee from Ephesus, and because sales were dropping and it was making an impact on the city. And so he leaves, and who does he put in charge? He puts Timothy. I thought, oh man, I wouldn't want to be Timothy, but then maybe I would. But I think of Timothy, you know, this is Paul's spiritual son, right? And he raised him up for just the time of that time, right? So he's put in charge to pastor the church in this volatile thing, and the church is growing. They say, tradition says that he was later killed because of the faith. And, you know, there's stories about maybe he was trying to stop the selling of the pagan statues, and they killed him because of that. But that's just part of, some people have written that. So then the Apostle John took over, and it is said that he wrote the fourth gospel here in Ephesus, and then later put in exile on the island of Patmos. So big history here with these spiritual leaders, and this church is growing. It's quite the city and quite the church. And Jesus is right in the middle, right? We talk right at the beginning. He's walking among the lampstands. He's walking among the churches. So think about all the things that are going on. Jesus is among them, and he's head of the church. It's kind of like this is the lampstand. He's just walking around the lampstand, looking, examining everything about the church. It says, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and he walks among the seven golden lampstands. So he's connected. He's invested in these churches. He wants to see how they're doing life and how they're doing ministry. Right? He's watching them. Not with like a scepter of going, I'm going to beat you as soon as something happens wrong. But no, he's walking there because of love. A love of the church. And he's walking around them. He holds the seven stars. These are the seven angels that are watching over the church. Churches, each church had an angel watching over them. And he's holding them because he's in charge. He's like the emperor of all of it. Even though that people knew how to worship the emperor cult in Ephesus, but that Jesus was the emperor of it all. He's in charge of everything, and he's walking around, personally looking at what's going on. So he's examining every part of that church. He's looking at it. He's watching how it's growing. He's watching how they do house fellowships. He's watching how they do worship. He's watching how they do ministry. He's watching your marriages. He's watching everything. Everything. He's watching how you're single and honoring the Lord. He's watching every part, every person. And he's giving an account to what he's seeing here in Ephesus. So that's what he did for each of these seven letters. He gave an account as he's invested and he's watching that church. And he says to this church, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. Wow. He's like, you got it, church. Way to go. You are persevering. I know your deeds and your hard work. Hallelujah. It was a happening place. Everyone was doing their part in Ephesus, this church. Everyone. Everyone was busy with the Lord's work and seeing his kingdom come. It wasn't a lazy church. This wasn't a social gathering per se. It probably had vibrant social stuff. But this wasn't just a social club, this church. They were there to advance the kingdom of God. That was their goal. They knew the word and they lived out the gospel in this pagan city, and they counted the cost to live out their faith. And they did it all for Jesus. The words deeds, hard work, and perseverance can be translated to this: a task or a labor that accomplished something that involved a work that brought about extreme weariness and fatigue. Yet they remained steadfast and endured under challenges. This was a working church. Amen. Working. So are you a little tired? Are you a little weary? A little exhausted? Not with your busy schedule, but with the Lord's business. Are you a little exhausted? Jesus praises them. I know your deeds and all the hard work. Well done, church. Then he goes on to say, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. This was a church that guarded against anything unholy. Anything unholy. They knew the word. They knew it so well, and they held it as the anchor point of their life. Like, that was like the thing. This, the word of God meant something. And we're going to guard the church against anything unholy. They took it serious, and so they were on high alert. They were guarding and testing those claiming to be apostles. So they would test those who would claim to be apostle but were not. They guarded themselves and the flock against savage wolves. Acts 20, 28 to 31, if you want to throw that on there, it says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So they were overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on guard. Be on guard. This was a church on guard. This was good. Jesus continues to say to them, you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. So this was energized church, energized bunny. And I was prepping this. I feel like, wow, I had so much energy prepping this, thinking about that church. They were orthodox in their faith. They were proclaiming the kingdom of God. They were walking in their calling. They endured and were patient in their suffering, all because of Jesus. All because of Jesus. And they had not grown weary. They had not grown tired, worn out, or depleted. They didn't. Sounds like they had it all, and what could be wrong in this church? What could be wrong? Jesus, the one walking amongst them, seeing and examining this church, saw past all their service, all their doing, all their orthodoxy, everything. They saw past all of that, all of their good service. He commended it, but he saw past it, and it went right to the heart. Right to the heart. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Ouch. Whew. That should be an ouch. It's like God hit them in the wind, or knocked the wind out of them. Should have been like, oh yeah, lost our first love. This is the love referring to the love of people toward God. This was a divine love that they had lost. They had forsaken this love, the love that they had once known, which was so important to their life. This love was the most important thing, and they had lost it. A love that came because of their understanding of Jesus' love for them. Can you remember the first time you knew Jesus loved you? You remember that? The first time you encountered his extravagant love for you. Intimacy, affection were now gone. They were no longer in love with Jesus, but they were doing commendable things. Commendable things. First love is the love we had for Jesus when we first believed in his amazing love for us. That's first love. Jesus, I ask that you remind us this morning of your amazing love for us. Jesus, I ask through the Holy Spirit that you would give us eyes and ears to see and hear, and a heart to experience, and a mind to comprehend your extravagant affection and the intimacy that you are asking us to walk in. Remind us, Lord, of our first love, you, Jesus. Remind us. I remember like it was yesterday when I was running in the forest behind my house in BC. Beautiful, picturesque, lush forest. I was far from God in this place. I had ran as far as I could from the Lord. And here in this place, I cry a feeble cry because my life isn't going the way it should be or how I want it to be. And it was hard. And I cry a little feeble cry to the Lord for help. Wham! Bam! That's what it was like with his love. His love overwhelmed me. It encapsulated every part of my life. This love I couldn't contain even. It burst out with joy, and I was like, what's going on? I'm so happy. Like in an instant. Just like that. He overwhelmed me with his love. And I still remember that. If I call to remembrance, that was my time of remembrance of his love for me. And I could do anything, right? In that moment. I could believe anything. I believed that anybody could be changed. Like there was nothing impossible to the Lord because what he did for me in that moment. Like nothing. I could believe in crazy miracles. I started seeing crazy miracles. I believed it. I could see it. I'd talk about my faith. It was vibrant and real because of this love and affection that he poured into me. And I still remember that. It was, oh man, it stops me in my tracks when I think about it. This God of the universe poured out this love for me. Can we remember when the Lord went, there, I love you. I fostered this love because he loved me first. I fostered it and helped me to do his work. It helped me to do the deeds that he was calling me into. It helped me with belief and obedience, this love. Everything came from that place of love, which is good. But when it lacks love and intimacy, when you begin to shift from that place and you begin just working and doing all the right things and all the things that came from love, but it feels different now, years have gone on, got a family, I'm busy, ministry's busy, things happen, illness happens, entertainment, saving for the future, all of these pressures from the world happen, and that love can diminish. And it's like you're going through the motions of ministry. And this was Ephesus. They were still doing all the things. They were going hard after the Lord, but they had forgotten when the Lord revealed his amazing love to them. So in that place, it's easy to get callous and fall away. It's easy. Easy to, our heart gets hard. We go through the motions because we have to. Throughout Scripture, we have this picture of our relationship with God, which is often referred to like the relationship between husband and wife, groom and bride, right? Through illustrations of God in Israel in the Old Testament, God is pleading his love for Israel, right? He's pleading this love for Israel, calling her into this love relationship. And yet Israel often went adrift. They made man-made idols. They went on their own because they forgot about the amazing love of God. Forgetting her first love, Israel did in many occasions. In the New Testament, we see the illustration of Jesus and the groom, who is the groom, and the church, which is us, the bride. Here we're the bride. Redeemed by him, married to him, and this book of Revelation building up to the invitation of the marriage feast with the Lamb. He's invited us, church, to the marriage feast of the Lamb. Amazing. It's going to be amazing. As you're just nodding, it's going to be amazing. This feast is going to be amazing. Spectacular. Like anything, unlike anything you can imagine, this feast is going to be. Think of a wedding. You want everything to be great, right? No pressure, Colleen, Shannon. But we have this, that's why we have weddings, to give this illustration of this union between Jesus and the church, this love relationship. I lost my page, lost where I am. All these pictures are used to remind us of intimacy and devotion that comes from love. I think of Jesus speaking these words to the church in Ephesus. As he walks around looking at them, he sees their good deeds and they're good, and he longs yet for more. He wants intimacy again. He wants that intimacy that once was there, because they've been caught up with obeying and doing all the right things. They lost the love and feeling. Whoa, they lost it. They lost it. And Jesus looks at them and desires for them to return. So much so that he tells them to repent or else. That's love. That's love. He's calling the church to return to his first love, him. So what hope did the church in Ephesus have? Well, there was great hope for them, as there is for us, the church at Trinity Baptist in Winnipeg, Global Church. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Jesus here encourages us to do three things in this verse. Three things in this verse he encourages us. He says, first, remember. Consider, the word consider is just another word for remember. Remember and consider how far you have fallen. This means to call to remembrance where we have come from, recognizing our current state, and if need be, confessing it. Confessing our current state, not with like with ourselves whipping each other and going, or yourself and saying, oh, woe is me, look where I've fallen. No, it's just called to remember. Just remember. Remember where you've been, and remember, where are you right now? Plain and simple. How vast his love for us, so immeasurable. Even in the remembering. Because there's no shame or condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Right? So we can practically remember. As I was reading the book and the scripture over and over again, my heart broke in a billion places of weeping mess. And I'm a weeper. And because I was remembering this love, and I was seeing my current state, and I was like, oh God, I have forgotten my first love. I have. Many, many respects. I'm doing the work of the Lord. It's all good. And yet I felt like the flame had flickered out in my life. And I'm repenting on the floor. Lord, forgive me from turning from you and this love, this amazing love. Oh, and his love just comes in. It's like, I know I'm already forgiven. I know it to be true. So then he says, repent. Repent, do a U-turn. It's like walking here, No, repent. It's like this way. The things I was doing there, now I turn this way and say, okay, I'm repenting. I'm turning, doing a U-turn, and I'm going to go in this direction. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, our lover and bishop of our souls. He's the lover and a bishop of our souls. Have we lost our love? Repent. Have we been worshiping work, our busy schedules, success, finances, entertainment, everything? Our life is busy. Are we worshiping our busyness? Repent. It means changing the things we are doing. So repenting means I'm doing this behavior, so I'm busy, I'm falling away from Jesus' first love, this love. I'm doing these things. It says, now repent and do something different. So you go this direction and do something different. And you return. The third is return. Do the things you did at first. So you remember this love? Well, what did you do when you had this first love? What was your attitude? What are the things you did in this first love? And then he's called, do them. Do those first things. Begin doing the things you did when you first fell in love with Jesus. I was thinking about this, sorry, singles, but this is a marriage illusion or illustration. I was thinking about that when husband and wife, you're together, maybe things happen in your life and love grows a little bit dim. The spark's not quite there. Fire's not there. I mean, when you were dating, you were the best you, right? A little bit more schvelt. Like you didn't have a gut, right? You're like fit, a little bit more fit maybe. You presented the best self when you went on a date. So you wore like the good clothes, right? Anyone? You wanted to impress the person you were with, so you might have said some untruths or whatever. There's some nervous laughter. No, Floyd never did. Job, Floyd. That's why I admire you. But you held hands, you went on dates, you wined and dined, you know, all these things, right? Can you feel that? 10 years in. Sorry, I just said 10 years. It wasn't because we're 10 years, babe. I love Paula so much. I'll use her as an illustration in our marriage, but I love her. Hear me. I love her. She's God's gift to me. And the Lord, if affection is growing dim, I ask the Lord, give me more affection. Right? Because life happens. This has been a hard season for our marriage. Intimacy can change with illness. And you go about doing the motions of marriage because you got to feed your kid. You got to get your kid to school. You got to do all these things. And you're exhausted. And sometimes you go, I wish I wasn't married. Why am I here? I want to tune out and do all of this, right? The flame flickers because of circumstance and the things in our life. And yet the Lord goes, if you want to rekindle that love, what do? Do the things you did at first. So it could be talking late at night, doing the things you once did with your lover to rekindle. This is a feeling thing. We're called to feel. We're called to think, but we're called to feel. This is a thinking and a feeling thing together, integrated. And we do that to rekindle because This is the most important thing on my walk, my ministry on earth, is how I take care of my wife. Husbands, that's your most important ministry. Then your kids. And loving Jesus, first and foremost. But you do that because you want to get your first love back. You will radically submit. You'll cut things out of your life. Cut them out. You don't need it anymore. We cut cable out of our house. Oh, I loved HGTV. I loved reality shows. You know, Think You Can Dance. All of that. I loved it. And I'd stay up late watching the cooking shows and home shows and all that. But I was like, where's my intimacy with my wife? And cut it out. It's been an awesome, awesome summer. I'm like, wow, when's the last time I even looked at the TV? Thankfully, it's in the basement. And so we do the things because this is important. It's more important than your works. Jesus doesn't want secondary. He doesn't want the secondary. He doesn't want all the works. It's important, but he wants this love. This love, this intimacy. And then Jesus has this warning. Jesus warns, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Jesus is the king, the bridegroom over the church, his bride. He can and will remove the lampstand. He'll do it. Not because he doesn't love it. He absolutely loves it. But he'll do it because he's sovereign and he's good. Churches where the light of love has gone out become lifeless. They become narrow-minded. They become legalistic. They become social justice clubs with little substance. And it can feel more like drudgery to go to church. There's little to no joy. And Jesus will snuff this lampstand out and get rid of it. Daryl Johnson says in the book, without first love, orthodoxy becomes narrow-minded, nitpicking legalism. Without first love, hatred of the practices of the Nicolaitans become hatred of the Nicolaitans themselves. I thought that was poignant. Because it's the sin we hate, not the people. But if you have this in your favor, verse 6 says, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I won't go into great detail here about the Nicolaitans. They talk about it in one of the other books, to the letters to the Pergamum church. And so we'll talk maybe more about that then. But it's believed that they were believers in the church, that they taught that you could eat meat sacrificed to idols and be sexually free, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. Kind of sounds like today. A little bit, a few nods. If you read anything that's going on, that sounds like the church of today. Many churches. Could be that we face similar struggles with our brothers and sisters who believe these things. The church in Ephesus hated those practices. Hated them. I hate them. I know what it does. Maybe because I walked that road, but I hate it because I love holiness, right? The church in Ephesus hated that practice, but a church without love can begin hating the person rather than the practice itself. A church who knows its first love would weep for those caught up in sin, who would weep for those who are walking in unholy ways, would weep, you'd break for those caught in bondage in that way, and you would do whatever it took to help set captives free. That's a church with love. I'm going to do whatever it takes to set a captive free. Kind of like Sandy. Save families. Do whatever it takes to set a captive free. I'm going off on a rabbit trail. I'll be quick. I saw a little cartoon this week. It was the Samaritan. It was a Samaritan cartoon, and there's the injured person laying down, and the person in a robe is walking by and is saying thoughts and prayers, and there's somebody, the Samaritan, looking after the wounded. So often our deeds and our churchism become thoughts and prayers. And yet are we setting captives free because of the love of Jesus? So you got a taste of that from Sandy. I'm going to just plug the Belong Summit. It's going to be amazing. We're called to do what Sandy's doing. Called to do it. Not thoughts and prayers. That's good. It's commending. But we're called to get down with the wounded and the broken. Thank you for bearing with my tangent there. James 5:19-20 says, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, consider this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover over a multitude of sins." A church that loves. A church that loves. A church that is reminded of their first love won't be just about doing, but they'll be doing it with a heart and affection of love because Jesus loved first. Because he loved first. Whoever hears and remembers, repents and returns to their first love and does what the Spirit says is victorious. Victorious. Anyone want to be victorious? Amen, Andrew. I want to be victorious. Anyone want to be victorious? Hallelujah, I want to be victorious. I want to stand in front of the Lord Jesus and give an account to my life. I want to be victorious. I want him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You're victorious. Well done." But it's going to cost me. It's going to cost me. It's going to cost you. Sometimes we're going to be called to remember how far we have fallen. And there's no shame in that. None. And we're going to be called to repent and do it. Turn, make a U-turn. Do whatever you can in your life to cut out the things that you don't need, which are distractions to the affections of the Lord. This is the affections of the Lord. Right? Building intimacy with him. There we go. I brought two just in case. So that the flame stays bright. Your affection. Affections of your heart. So the Lord doesn't remove your influence of where he's called you. Because removing the lampstand is saying, I'm taking away influence in your community, in your family, in your life. A lampstand is a guiding place, right? In the dark, you see a lampstand, you're guided in that place. So are we lampstands, bright, shining Jesus' love and affection? I want to be that so much in my life. I want you to be that. We're the church. We're together. We do it together. We're not lone rangers. That's why we pray for Seth and Jess, because they're not lone rangers in the police force. They're a part of us, and we build them up. We remind them, love on the Lord. That's your calling place. And a great reward is given, eternal life. Eternal life is the great reward when we believe in Jesus. Here Jesus says, for those victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This tree of life was first seen in Genesis. Sin closed the door. They couldn't eat from it. Sin closed the door. And now in Revelation shows that where once this tree was blocked off because of sin, here it's now available because of the blood of the Lamb. It's available because of the blood of the Lamb. Yeah. For all who believe in Jesus, who are victorious, who are victorious. Jesus is here right now. You can believe that. I was thinking the greatest gift that we've been given is the gift of the Holy Spirit that reveals Jesus. Jesus even said, I'm going to give you someone greater. Your teacher, your counselor, the Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you that because I have to go away. So Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to you. He's walking amongst us. He's walking among the church. And he's examining every part of us, our hearts, our minds, our beliefs, our motives, our primary affections. He is examining, looking to see if he is our first love. So can we stand together? Sitting a long time, sorry. Kevin, can you cue up the video? This morning, I want us to think about that. I want us to think about our first love. This devotion where he's called us, he loved us first. I want us to really think about that. He's examining us. Every part of us, and he's not calling us to be ashamed of how far we've fallen, but he's saying, come back. Come back to me. Come back to this extravagant place of love and intimacy. Are the affections of your heart turned toward Jesus? Is it turned toward Jesus? The one who first loved you. Have you been doing all the right things? Being the right Christian? Doing it all, doing and going hard after the Lord, and yet love has grown quiet in your heart. Where once it was a flaming bonfire, now it's a little tiny flicker. Jesus is saying, remember this. Remember this love. Remember this first love. And come back to me. Come back to me. Repent, make a U-turn. It's not too late. And come and do the things you once did. Come on, church. Come on. Because this love is the most important. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would reveal Jesus. Would you reveal Jesus to us again, his amazing love for us? He asks that you would remind us, our hearts and our minds, of your affection and your intimacy. Holy Spirit, come. We want to be a victorious church, so come, Holy Spirit. I want to invite you, if you feel like you need to leave, I know it's Thanksgiving weekend. I just want to say you're released with a blessing from the Lord. But we're going to play a video, Jason Upton song called Whisper. And I want you to listen to the words, because it's about the Lord whispering to us and reminding us. The words will be on the screen. And if you want ministry, if you want to be prayed for, because you want to return to this love, you know, you're like, yeah, I've turned from the Lord's love and I want that back. I want that back. We want to pray for you. So feel free to come to the front. Even during the song, if you want to come up to the front, we want to pray for you. If you need to be released, go and partake of the goodness of the Lord and his blessing. Because he's so good to us, church. He's so good to us. Go ahead, Kevin.